Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out. We've got a real good audience tonight. We've got visitors. And Gary, it's real good to see you. Had a safe trip and back. And Kyle and Kristen, you visited with us so much. You aren't visitors. You're like family, and I hope you feel that way about us. And we have other visitors. It's just so good to see everyone out this evening. For the time we have tonight, I want to talk about worship, worshiping God. And the title of the sermon is Worship God at Home or in the Assembly. And we're going to look at several different things about this. I want to start in Revelation chapter 22, the last book in the New Testament, and look at verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So we see that we are to worship God. This is one of the most solemn commands that we have. It's one of the most important duties that we have to carry out. And when we think about worship, that word goes back to do homage, to make obeisance, express respect, supplication. And God has given us, He has appointed ways for us to do this. But I want to go back and do just a little bit of review on worship and how people have done it over time and look at a bigger picture of how we are to do this. So when we think about the church that we are in today, going back to the original language, that word ecclesia means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. So we see where this takes place is in a public assembly, and we are exhorted in Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. But when we go back to the beginning, worship revolved around the altar. It revolved around the altar. You go back to Adam and Eve, you go back to the patriarchal age. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was an animal that was slain. The skin was used to cover their nakedness. The blood, that shed blood of that animal, was used to cover their sin. We do not learn that till we get to the book of Leviticus, where we understand that God required blood for an atonement. So during the patriarchal age, God required animal sacrifices for the shedding of blood. We do not have all the details on that, but they did, because God spoke directly to the fathers. When we come to the time of Abraham, and again, he was living under the patriarchal age, but God told him to go and to offer his son. And that would be so hard for anybody to do, to offer a son, to go up to Mount Moriah. He said, "Go to a place that I'll show you." And Abraham, when he was traveling with his servants, he said, "I will go yonder and worship, and I will return." So we see that God specified a place for Abraham where he was to worship, and it was to be with a sacrifice. And it's interesting, too, when he was going to Mount Moriah, and then on this slide, it shows the temple on Mount Moriah, there on the area of Jerusalem. And I got to go back to my other slide to see my notes on this. Isaiah described the servant who would go as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7. That was 700 years. 700 years Isaiah prophesied about that. We have Abraham going as a type of God offering his son. The kingdom was going to be established in Jerusalem, this new kingdom, and it was going to be a kingdom that wouldn't be shaken and it would last forever. But going back to the Old Testament, so we had the patriarchal age where worship revolved around the altar. We come to the time with the Mosaic age, and they had a tabernacle. This is a model of the tabernacle where the priest would go in and offer sacrifices. One of the things that's interesting with that too, later on, all the men still would go to the Feast of Booths. That was one of the three feasts that they had to go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate. And that was to celebrate the time when they were living in booths or tabernacles in the wilderness. And like when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, "Let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Because they understood that that tabernacle was where they worshiped. Well, you go past the tabernacle, and then God wanted a permanent building, not something that they were going to carry around. And the temple was built. The temple was built. And it was destroyed when the Israelites were taken into captivity. A remnant returned. They rebuilt the temple. And some of the older men, they wept because it did not have the glory of the original one. You come to the end of the Old Testament, and then you have 400 years of silence before you get to the New Testament. One of the things that we do not have information from the Bible about, but during that period, there were synagogues that would not spring up. They were planned. I believe there had to be at least 10 or 12 Jewish men in an area for a synagogue. But again, we can't read of that being part of the old law, but that was established, and that's where the men would go to worship, in the synagogue. Well, when Christ came, when he came and was sacrificed, he was lifted up on the cross. He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Just again, a symbol. There's so much symbolism with this, but like when the plague struck the Israelites with the poisonous snakes, and Moses made a brass serpent and would raise it up, and if they looked on that brass serpent, they would be saved. They would live. If they didn't, they would die. Christ, as a type of that, was lifted up on the cross. His blood was shed, and then men could be saved. And after Christ, you still had that Jewish religion where they wanted to worship. So many of the Jews didn't want to give that up. But that was not God's plan. But he had a way of stopping that. And Jerusalem, when the Romans came in and destroyed that, that did away with the temple. That did away with all the records. You wouldn't know who was from the tribe of Levi. They couldn't have worship according to the old law. They didn't have the records. And you go back to Matthew 24 and 25, which a lot of people use as premillennial chapters. And Jesus talks about there's not going to be one stone left upon another of this temple. And you see that taking place. And we see that old law. You had the patriarchal law. You had the Mosaic law. And that was done away with. And Christ had a new law, a new covenant. And again, we've looked at this before, different places where God gave a pattern and a place for worship. But when Christ came, he built his church, we have something different than what we read about in the old law. Revelation 4:11 says, and this is another one of our memory verses, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So here we understand a couple things. Why we were created. We were created to give God glory and honor and power, and he is worthy to receive it. This is a command to give him worship, to express our respect for him in an appointed way. When we look at worshiping God, we see how it is displayed in several ways in the New Testament. We see it by teaching and learning God's word. We see it by giving of our material possessions on the first day of the week for spiritual needs. And again, when we talk about giving, does God have us give in the church to raise money? Does God need us to raise money? Friends, God owns it all. God isn't trying to raise money. He's trying to raise children. And the more that we give to God, the more unselfish we become, and the more we become of loving others. So we have teaching and learning God's word, giving, eating the Lord's Supper. We have prayer and singing. These are all acts that the church that Christ purchased with his blood and built participated in the first century. Acts 2:42 and verse 47, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So each of these acts constitutes a way which God has appointed to pay honor and respect and worship to him. And again, why do we do that? Because we owe it to him. We owe it to him. Revelation 4:11. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "The Pharisees, in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." Their worship was vain because they were worshiping as they decided to and not as God had told them to. When we talk about worshiping God, we also need to understand that some of the acts that we read about are limited and some are unlimited. Of these five acts that we looked at, we have examples of the Lord's Supper and laying by in store as being limited. They are limited to the first day of the week. You cannot read of the disciples, the church in the first century, you cannot read of them taking the Lord's Supper any other day or giving any other day. They didn't give on Saturday, they didn't give on Monday, they gave on the first day of the week. And with both of these were engaged in when they assembled, when they came together. Back to that, the meaning of church, called out of their homes to a public assembly. Acts 20 and verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." The other three acts of worship were practiced in the public assembly, But they were not limited to the public assembly. The Christian duty, the fact that the Bible teaches us how to worship is our duty. It should be a desire because God is worthy. God saved us. We can't save ourselves. He saved us. We owe it to Him. He is worthy. But friends, it's not a matter of public or private. It's both. It's both. We must worship Him both publicly and privately. Back to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we think about our private worship, we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Teaching others, Matthew 16:15, preach the gospel to every creature. That's not limited to Sunday. That is all the time. We're to sing psalms when we are merry. James 5:13. These different ways that we worship God are to be ongoing all the time. I believe one of the failings that we have in the brotherhood is that some think that it's an either-or situation. Some think, if I come to the assembly, I can check that box, I've done my duty for today, and I don't have to do anything till I come back the next time. Some, I'm afraid, think that way. Some think, I can stay at home, I can sing, I can pray, I can watch something on my phone, I can do this, I can do that, and I don't have to go to the assembly. Friends, it's not an either or. God is worthy of worship. You stop and think, and I'm going to repeat this a couple of times because it's an important point. If we are going to worship God for time without end, we better get in the habit of doing it now. And why wouldn't we want to? God, and He made us. He knows our needs. And He knows we need to come together as brothers and sisters to remember the sacrifice that was made by His Son, our brother, to save us from our sins, something that we could never do. And when we come together, we exhort and encourage each other, and we build one another up to make us stronger, to keep on keeping on, to look forward to that time when we can go to be with our Father and worship Him around the throne. He knows us, and He knows that we need to worship in a public way, and we need to worship in a private way. Because if we don't worship in a private way, if we don't read our Bibles, if we don't sing, if we don't pray to God, we aren't going to grow. We're going to be spiritually weak. So no child of God can do one or the other and be pleasing to God. We worship Him, we come together, and when we are not together, we are still to worship God. And again, some look at it as a duty, a got to. I gotta go. Friends, we gotta learn to say we want to go. We want to come together. And why wouldn't we want to come together to be with brothers and sisters? Friends, the world doesn't care about you going to heaven. They don't care about that at all. They don't care about us, period. Who's going to help us get there then? And I would say most people are basically selfish. They think about themselves. They think about themselves. Where are you going to find a group of people that's not just thinking about themselves, but each other? In the Lord's church. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to help one another. We are to pray for one another. And we can't do that one to another if we aren't here to do that one to another too. When we think of the depths of the misery of sin that we have been raised from, that Christ has raised us to make us to sit together in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, the love, the grace, the compassion, the mercy that God had for us, we should be eager and anticipate coming and being together and expressing our worship to God. And I don't have to do this by myself, because I know other Christians want to do that also. And we sing these songs. We sing these songs that focus our mind on God and what He's done for us. It lifts our spirits. You know, we can have a really bad day, and you sing a song, you sing a spiritual song, and it can really help lift your mood. You read God's word, you have trouble going to sleep at night. Again, someone's advice was read Psalms before you go to sleep. When you get up in the morning, read James, and he'll tell you to go do something. And we keep our lives busy. We keep them focused. We keep them focused on God. We keep them focused on our goal, because we want to go to heaven. And we've got to want to go to heaven more than anything else in this world, because if we don't want that more than anything else in this world, we aren't going to get there. We aren't going to get there. But we're living in these times of indifference and worldly mindedness. And again, men have redefined what worship is to whatever they feel like it is. And we kind of get in our own little bubble. We get in our own little bubble. We get real busy going along. And if I'm going on along in the wrong direction, who's going to pull me back in the right direction? It's going to be a brother or a sister. And if I don't come to the assembly, if we don't spend time together, pretty soon when we're in our own little bubble doing our own little thing, we're going to be gone. And we're going to be lost. And that is not what God wants. That's not what we want. But again, that's one of the reasons that we come together. We can't be admonished when someone isn't here and we don't know why, and we check on them and we missed you. Is there anything I can help you with? We call on people to check on them. Are you doing all right? Do you need something? Do you need a visit? Can we bring something by to help you with? And again, it's not just a duty, a got to, but back to John chapter 4, you know, God is a spirit and He desires people that worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's when we think about being children of God, and God loved without bounds. His love is boundless. It's endless. And if we are His children, we need to have a little bit more love for each other. We need to demonstrate that, not just give it lip service. So we come together to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. Going back to some of the private parts of worship, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encouraged men to pray in a quiet room. We have our personal prayers. You think about everything that Paul was involved in. And usually in the first paragraph of the epistles that he wrote, the letters that he wrote to the churches, in the first part of those, he mentions his daily prayers, where he had them in their prayers. We've got a lot of people to be praying for. And it doesn't just have to be confined to this group, and we have it on our prayer list. people we know, friends that we know, other places. There's a lot of teaching and preaching to do. What is done here from this pulpit is just a small part of the preaching that this church should be doing. We should all be spreading the gospel. In Acts 20:20, Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. We do public teaching, but we should also be doing it house to house. And this is a verse. I mention my Jehovah's Witness friend every so often. She said, this is why we go door to door. It says to do it in the Bible. How are you going to argue with that? Acts 20:20. He preached publicly and he went house to house. There's a lot of teaching and preaching. We can teach anybody anywhere. Jesus, the master teacher, taught a woman at the well. He healed a man that was born blind. Again, we say that our Lord wants us to speak. And he spoke in the temple and in every house daily in the temple, in every house. The Christians would take every opportunity that they could to teach. So with that, that brings up another point. As we are worshiping God and we need to be teaching and preaching to others, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So am I the only one that's supposed to do the teaching and preaching? Uh-uh. And sometimes I think I feel like I do too much of it, because that doesn't give other people the opportunity to get to practice and do that. We've got to teach, we've got to learn, we've got to understand, we've got to do. And you stop and think about when the great persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, and in Acts 8, when they were dispersed and they went back to those 17 nations that they came from, and they took the gospel with them. How did those men know how to teach in that? And when we get to the book of Galatians, we understand that the gospel went into the whole world from those men going back where they came from. How did those men get the gospel to the people? They knew it. They knew it. They understood. And friends, if you've been baptized, you know enough to teach somebody else. You know enough to understand that we're all lost. You know enough to understand that without Christ, we cannot be saved. You know enough to repeat to somebody else the steps that you went through for the remission of your sins so you can be saved. And you think about this congregation right here and worshiping God. This congregation is very, very important to this community. And why is that? You know, there's over a dozen churches in this community. Why is this the most important congregation? Because this congregation preaches from the Bible. Somebody visits around in one of these denominations, one of these other religious buildings around town, they aren't going to get the truth. They're going to get some man's teaching, and they're going to be lost, and that's sad. We've got the truth. We shouldn't be stingy. We shouldn't hoard it. We shouldn't keep it. We should share it. And again, something as simple as handing out a Come Worship With Us card or a New Lebanon Community Bible Study. We'll be glad to study with you in your home, at the diner, over the phone, online, any way you want to. And we can get the word out publicly and privately. Paul, Did he stop worshiping when he was in prison? We read about his prayers, and he prayed continually. He had this mind to worship God. We're encouraged to meditate day and night, and that goes back to the book of Psalms. Again, that's a repetitive action over and over and over again. The same Bible that suggests praying in the inner room, that suggests praying in our closet, also commands us to come together in the assembly. The same apostle who prayed regularly, fervently from his prison, asked that we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to do other things when we come together. The early church was steadfast in worship, Acts 2:42. And as a result of that, the church grew. And a result of them demonstrating their love for each other, the church grew. We talked in class this morning about 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The community isn't going to get the truth from somebody else. They're going to get it from us. Some say they get more from private study. Some say they get more from coming together. It's all an attitude, and we need both. We need the private study. We need the coming together. You need me. I need you. I get encouraged when I see people come. I get encouraged when I see Jane and Code with their years of living here. And you know they aren't going to miss a service. Others, you can count on them. You can count on them. And this encourages everybody. Again, if we are going astray, we need to be rebuked. We need to be reproved. We need to be exhorted. It's not going to happen, though, if we aren't coming together. We come together to worship God. You think about this. You think about your body. Do you care about your body? We wash our body. We dress our body. I will speak for myself. When we're younger, we pay more attention to the clothes we buy and wear. Sometimes when we get older, we don't care as much about that, but you still see people. They go to great lengths to get certain clothes, dress up, put on jewelry, buy hats, all kinds of things to adorn their body with. And what's going to happen to our body? It's going to shrivel up. It's going to die. Our body is going to decay. And that body that once looked young and fresh and full of energy is going to shrivel down to a skeleton, and that soul, that spirit that was in our body is going to depart. So where is our soul going to be? Where is our soul going to be? Friend, is your soul, is your spirit ready? Is it ready to worship God? Is it ready? Worship at home does not excuse us from worship in the assembly. Worship in the assembly does not excuse us from worship at home. Friend, God demands both. So I've got the question. Is that too much worship for you? Is that too much for you to worship God when we come together and at home? You know, God's not going to force you to worship Him. If you don't want to worship Him all that time, He has a place prepared for you also. But friends, it's heaven or it's hell. There's no third option. I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Friends, are you ready to worship God? If you aren't, you need to get ready. You need to start worshiping him. He's worthy of worship. He's the only hope that we have. And he loves us, and he's prepared a place for us. Friends, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.